All right, we're gonna get started this morning. If I could get some scriptures, Isaac, if you could read our main text, Matthew 3, 1 through 6, and then Eli, Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2, Mark Porter, if you could get Mark 16, 15, then if I could get Johnny, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Trevor, let me get Romans 8, 6 and 7. Alan, Onias, Romans 10, 14. Then let me get Mark 4, 20. Anthony. And then Acts 19, 1 through 7, Nate, if you could get those. So, we've often heard Pastor Mitchell say, the third generation always sells the farm. How many of you guys have heard that saying? And so what he means by that is by the time the third generation comes, often they see the work and the toil and many times the struggle. Many times the lack of fruitfulness, many times the struggle doesn't pay off. And so what they start doing is they start thinking, well, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to toil in this. And so what they'll often do is they'll just sell the farm, get a big lump, and go do something else. There's a documentary called Caffeinated. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but it's every cup of coffee tells a story. And so it's a documentary on coffee bean growers. And so it goes into, in Africa, and then it goes into South America. One thing that was said, a coffee grower in South America, it's a third generation coffee grower, and he said something very interesting. He said, of all the things that my father taught me, how to work the land, how to grow the bean, how to tell the quality, how to maintain quality, he said the most important thing that he showed me was how to love and have a passion for the land. And I thought that was very interesting to me because often it's at that third generation where they say, you know what, we're just going to sell it. And that's what it hit upon. A lot of these growers, it's into the third and fourth generation, and these kids are now seeing the struggle that their fathers went through, that their grandfathers went through, and they're not willing to deal with that. But this person, this individual, he said that very interesting quote, that of all the things that he showed me, the most important thing was how to love and have a passion for the land. And us as a congregation, if we're going to continue in what God has for us, especially us as disciples, we're going to have to develop a passion and a love for what we do. And often, right after conference, that passion is rekindled once again, but quickly fades away when we get back into the routine of things. Right? That week, it's nonstop. In the morning, there's seminars. In the evening, there's seminars. And God is dealing with us, and God is putting things into our hearts, and God is inspiring us to do things, but quickly. And I know this because it's happened in my life, is very soon after that week of conference happens, that passion, that inspiration, that moving, that stirring tends to fade away. And so I want to, if we're going to survive, we're going to have to develop this passion, not only for what we do, but also reproduce what we do. Even if it's on a small level as us, as disciples, going into your ministry, stepping into destiny. One day, some of you will be pastors, some of you will go out into the field. And this passion so often fades. And so we have to maintain this and we have to reproduce if we're going to survive. And so let's read Matthew 3, 1 through 6.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
I want to talk firstly about the passion for the message. And so we are all called to declare the hope and the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what each and every one of us have been called to do. And this is where we find John the Baptist in our text. And his message is simple. It's repent. And so in verse 1 and 2, if we could get that.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And so from this time, from the time where we read about John the Baptist up until now, the challenge has been to declare that message, repent. And that challenge hasn't changed. And that is the issue that we must confront, and that is what we must take to heart, is that this simple message of repentance is a powerful message. And it's a message that we all need to have a passion for. Is that if we're going to see people changed, if we're going to see people's lives transformed, then we're going to have to be preaching repentance. Not some watered-down version of, hey, you know, of repentance, but actual repentance, a confrontation. We've often also heard Pastor Mitchell say that evangelism is the collision of souls. And so this is very important for us to understand. This was the Great Commission we read about in Mark 16:15.
And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
And so the Apostle Paul writes in many of his greetings, I am committed to declare this message. We read many of the greetings of his epistles, and he says, I'm committed to live by this message, not for my benefit, but so that you all can grow. We read this in many of his greetings to the churches in the area, and many times saying, he's saying, by the will of God, I am connected to this. It's my will, so this is my will to do God's will. This must be our prayer, each and every one of us. And so I was talking with the pastor, Leo Cespedes, from Argentina, and he was talking about, he gave this illustration in his church, and he says, I want you all to close your eyes. And he says, I want you to think of the thing that you most need from God. And he said all of his church, you know, closed their eyes, and they started thinking. And he told them all to stop. He said, because what you guys are mistaken. Because no doubt many of them were thinking, oh, God, bless me in this area. Oh, God, help me here. Oh, God, do this for me. Oh, God, move in this area. And very legitimate are the needs. He said, but stop. You guys are mistaken. What you should be thinking that you want God to do in your life is first, God, let your will be done in my life. That should be first and foremost. And he says, we're laughing, and he says, you know, I can't do that anymore in my church because they all know what I'm going to do, what I'm going to tell them. I said, yeah, but you know what you could do? Is because they all know you're going to ask them what the will of God is for their lives. I said, you should ask them, how many of you know exactly what the will of God is for your life, and how many of you are doing it? And so that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. It's so often the passion for God to do something, for God to use us, fades away when we don't see the perceived results that we want to see. When it doesn't happen within our time frame. And that's the first enemy against the passion or the zeal for this message of repentance, is time. Time has the tendency to cause things to digress. And this can happen spiritually. Even when we're saved for any length of time, we can get comfortable. Or worse, we give up on not outreaching, on evangelism, on giving, on reading our Bible, prayer. All these things play into it when we lose the passion for our message. And so we must understand the urgency in John the Baptist's voice. Because time can cause us to lose our passion for this message. In verse 2, he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. And so the second enemy to the passion, or for us to losing our passion, is location. Where are you at in life? And so for many of us, we're waiting to do something for God until all the conditions are perfect. Right? We're waiting to step out into what God has for us until, you name it. What are you waiting for? We want every condition, everything to line up exactly the way it should in our minds, and then we say we'll do something. But we read John the Baptist, he was in the wilderness. He was in a dry place. He was in a place where there were many elements that were against him. You know, we read about him and it says that he's clothed in camel's hair and he has a leather belt around his waist and, you know, his diet was locusts and honey. And we read about him and say, man, this dude was wild. He was radical, right? But that's because his message was radical. And it didn't matter the condition. It doesn't matter where he was in life. He was still preaching this message of repentance. And that is something that we all must recognize, is that where we are at in life doesn't negate that passion, that stirring, that what God has placed in our hearts. This last week of conference, the conditions will never be perfect. And so we read, John the Baptist is in a hot, uncomfortable place. Nevertheless, he doesn't allow this to affect his passion. The third enemy to passion is fear. And so we all know that the message of repentance is not without controversy. People don't like to be confronted, right? People don't like to be exposed. The Bible says that the word is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and it cuts. And most often what it does is it leaves us vulnerable. It causes us to look and examine our own hearts, right? And when we're preaching this message, many times people come against us. Let's read Romans 1, 16 and 17.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew, first also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
And so it's this fear that comes in between us and us preaching the gospel, declaring the gospel, this message of repentance. It's something that we can't be ashamed of. It's something that we have to preach. It's something that we have to declare in our altar calls, in our witnesses, in our Bible studies even. You know, so often we see a group of Christians, right? People from church, we all know them. And so we just assume, hey, everybody's good. But you never know what an individual is going through. You never know what somebody's going through. That they may absolutely just need an altar call at that moment. What you preach, what you invest your time into writing, and what God puts on your heart to do, that Bible study, you never know. That it may touch an individual that you may assume is saved. And they may be. It's just that they need to pray. And so this is something that we have to maintain. And recognizes that fear can easily ensnare us and hinder us from moving forward. And lastly, the last enemy to our passion for the message is carnality. Perhaps the greatest enemy to our passion for the things of God is carnality. We may still be coming to church. We're not backslidden. It's just that we like to indulge in the appetites of our lower nature. Romans 8, 6 and 7.
For to be carnal-minded is death, but the spiritual-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be so.
And so here, I've seen it often, is that the most dangerous enemy to a spiritual life, to evangelism, to this message, to having a passion for this message, is carnality. Dabbling here and there and saying, you know what, I'm not hurting anybody. Had a very tragic conversation with somebody. And this individual is you know, instead of investing in them spiritually, they're taking them to the movie theater. And often, and it's so tragic, and they say, well, I'm not in ministry. Yeah, but that's such a small portion of it. And it kills the spirit of evangelism. It absolutely decimates any passion that we may have for this message. So the challenge for every believer, every disciple, is to maintain the passion for this incredible message that has the power to bring salvation, to deliver, to change all who will hear it and receive it. Let's read. Did I give 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18? Did I give that one? I don't think I did. Yeah, if you can get it real quick. While he's finding that, let's read Romans 10, 14. Yeah, just read it. Go ahead.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
So God sent us to preach. And to everybody that will hear it, it's the power of God revealed in their lives. See, that's what God is able to do. He's able to use each and every one of us in a very specific and powerful way. Romans 10, 14.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
So, this is what's needed. It's not just, you know, we read this. But how many of you know the Bible is up to date? The Bible is very current. And so I want to talk secondly about the response to the message. And so if we are faithful to do our part, then God is faithful to bring us in contact with those who need to hear the message. In our text, we read that people are drawn into the wilderness. They're drawn into this dry, uncomfortable place. They're drawn to hear what is being preached. And so what this tells me, and what this should tell each and every one of us, is that the gospel message will work anywhere. Any neighborhood, any place that we go, any apartment complex, any duplex area, any house that we knock on. The message of the gospel that's being preached, it will draw them. God will bring us in contact with people who need to hear this message, who need the power of God to change their life. Under any condition, no matter who you are, God can use this message. In verse 4 and 6, it says, he was clothed in camel hair. He was in the wilderness. But it says, then all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. God triggered a supernatural response. And this is what God can do for us. He can bring us into this season. If we're faithful to preach the gospel, then He's faithful to trigger a supernatural response. And so how many of you know the Bible mentions these things for a reason? And so, you know, John the Baptist, he wasn't perfect. He just had a message to preach. And so God isn't waiting for you to be perfect. God isn't waiting for you to you know, to say, oh man, I got some rough edges, right? Last night, hearing the testimony of Jose Vargas, we've prayed for him for years. And so many of us have seen him, you know, with his dark sunglasses in the 180, right? It's dark inside, bro. How do you see anything? You know? With his headphones in, not a care in the world for the things of God. But in one moment, he heard the preaching of the gospel clear, a challenge to be a man of God. And he responded to that, and he's been completely and radically transformed. He came up to me the other day and said, hey, are bandanas bad? I said, well, they're not going to send you to hell, if that's what you're asking. I said, but the issue is what they're associated with. I said, what are they associated with, Jose? He's like, well, gangbanging. I said, are you a gangbanger? He says, no. I said, well, how do you want people to perceive you? As a gangbanger or as somebody that's been changed? And he says, well, somebody that's been changed. I said, so, if bandanas make you look like a gangbanger, but you're not, he's like, no, I'm clean. I said, then live clean, man. And I said, and God will bless you. And then Friday, I got a video from the youth Bible study. And he's throwing all of his bandanas and all these things into the fire pit, you know. Completely and radically changed. Up there giving his testimony. If you know this kid, he had a hard time just talking to me one-on-one. But for him to stand up and say, you know what, my life has been changed. I've been transformed by the power of the preaching of the gospel. And so God isn't looking for us to be perfect. John the Baptist was a rough and ordinary person. How many here are ordinary? Some of you may say, no, I'm extraordinary. God is just looking for somebody who will preach. This shows us the grace of God. That he isn't looking for perfection. He's just looking for one who's willing to declare the good news of salvation and repentance. If we would rise up and declare this supernatural message, God will trigger a supernatural response. And this is what we read in verse 5 of our text. Is that all of Jerusalem came, all of Judea came, all of the region around the Jordan went out to hear him. And so the scripture records that people came from all around into the wilderness, into the desert, into the dry place, because they knew that there was a supernatural message being declared. And so I believe that this speaks to the spiritual climate of the age. People are looking for hope today, in today's day and age. People are looking for answers. They're looking. There's a spirit of expectancy in today's day and age. And so we have to facilitate that. People want to know that there is hope. And they will listen to you when you speak this message of the gospel. Not only does our text give us the hope that people will come, but it shows us that they will respond as well. Verse 6 says, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So not only will they come and hear you, but they'll respond to that message. And so this is, you know, God will bless and honor our labors. When we just say, you know what, I'm going to do it. God put in me the passion for this message. And many of us, like I said, I know we all came out of conference. We're all supercharged on conference. But don't let that fade away. Maintain that. I want to talk lastly. Oh, wait. Mark 4:20. Sorry.
But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
And so we serve the God of multiplication. And so that brings me to my last point, is reproducing to survive. And so God has placed within all of creation the capacity to reproduce. And so it was his plan from the beginning of creation all the way up until now that we are reproducing. Every single one of us, as believers and as disciples, we should have this element of fruitfulness working in our lives and in our salvation. And so there are many events that are constantly happening within our church where people are getting saved, where people are responding, and we all no doubt share in that. But my challenge isn't on a corporate level. It's on a personal level. Because we can receive that, you know, I believe it was Pastor Greg that coined the phrase radiated glory. Right? Where we're a part of something. Maybe we're involved in a ministry of some type. Or we play in a band. We are in drama. We do lights. We do sound. Whatever you're involved in, and people get saved, and yeah, we have part in that glory, right, of people being saved, but I'm talking about it on an individual level. Is your life reproducing this morning? And I'd encourage you, find somebody, a new convert, pray with them even. Go out and witness to somebody, a raw sinner. Pray with them. Invest in them. Impart in them. Where are our spiritual sons and daughters today? What are you reproducing? And my second question to that, or third, I guess it would be, is if you were to reproduce an exact replica of who you are right now, would we want to deal with it? With all the attitudes, with all the issues and drama, lack of passion, would we want to deal with that person? See, what we're talking about, guys, is God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. And if we're going to survive, if we're going to continue on in this great fellowship that God has placed us in, then there's going to have to be an element of passion for us to go out, and God will trigger that response. God will trigger people to come, for us to come in contact with. But then we have to reproduce it. It's not enough for them just to pray. It's not enough for them just to, you know, for us to stand up and say, oh yeah, we had an outreach, this many people prayed. But are we reproducing so that we can see souls change? And so when we're introduced to John the Baptist in our text, he's preaching alone. But later on we read that that he has disciples of his own in whom he is investing in. He's imparting his spirit into that when they go preach the gospel, people will also be drawn, but also he was preparing them for something more. What does he say? He says, I baptize you in water, but there's somebody else who's going to baptize you in the spirit. He's preparing them for something greater. And we read about that in Acts 19, 1 through 7.
And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.
So we read this. There was a preparation that was put into them for something greater. And it says when they laid hands on them, they spoke in tongues in 12. So imagine, out of those 12, out of one man, how many did they reach? Only eternity will tell, right? And so out of your life, who are you reaching? Out of your life, who are you saving seats for next to you for people to come? Out of your, and so God has the ability to do this for us. And so God wants to use us, each and every one of us. If it's passion that you feel has already started to fade away since conference, we're 2 weeks out of conference? We're going on 2 weeks? And so often, it's right after that. We make decisions, possibly, in conference. God, this, you know, I'm going to do this, and quickly, like I said, things start to fade away. Pray that God would renew it, or God would keep that passion kindled. Ask him to bring you in contact with those who are already prepared, that God has been dealing with already. Pray that God will make us fruitful people. New converts is what we need. Because that is the life of any congregation. Not religious people. New converts. And God will help us. Any questions? Food for thought.
So, when you talk about reproducing someone exactly like we are, how do you, if I pray with someone and I'm, you know, like, helping them live for God? How do I keep them from taking on the bad qualities? You know what I mean?
Right.
Like,
so,
that's scary.
Yeah, it is scary.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely, it's scary. But God has the incredible ability of exposing things in our own life, right?
Yeah.
And so the best thing that you can do is deal with those things. Don't let them go, carry on. Don't ignore the dealings and the things that God places on your heart. You know, because whether it be in a sermon, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in reading your Bible, God has the incredible ability, or whether it be through a brother, somebody that you know, somebody that's close to you, God has the incredible ability of exposing things in our life, bringing things to light that need to be dealt with and should be dealt with, you know, and given to God. And so if there does come a time when you recognize, hey, this is something in my life that I recognize shouldn't be there, then obviously you should deal with it, you know what I mean? And so that's what I would say. Many are the times that there's things, you know, even today, you know? And that's it's a continual thing, right? And God reveal things that I need to deal with in my own heart. The prayer of David, God, know my heart. Right? Anyone else?
So, Pastor, when you got sent out to preach, did this play into it where you went out and you had like all the vigor and you're like, I'm going to destroy the city for God. And then you get there and it's like, bah.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. This is very practical, not only on the discipleship level, but on a pastoral level too. Especially when you're pioneering and you have your wife and two kids to preach to. You know? You have a building, right, that, you know, can fit, you know, maybe 50 people, and it's just a small, it's like, you know, I remember going out to preach, and when we got there, so I took over church, right? And so you know, just, you know, God placed in my heart, you know, just you know, this passion to go do something for Him, and you know, I'm excited to go. And you know, we get there, and there's, you know, the first service, it's the farewell service for the pastor, and there's like 150 people there. I'm like, I'm overwhelmed. I'm like, oh my gosh. It's a Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe 50 people showed up. So 100 people, like, just right off the bat. And then there were services where we'd show up, and so I'm thinking, you know, Easter service, man, this is going to be huge. Maybe 20 people showed up. I'm like, where is everybody? You know, it's Easter, you know, this is the day, you know, Jesus resurrected from the grave. It's like, well, everybody takes off for Easter, you know? And so I would call those my humbling services. Because right when I got to thinking, you know what, I'm you know, this is good, you know, God's moving, this is, you know, something powerful, then 17 people would come to church. You know? And often, you know, I came to a place where, you know, one time I didn't want to go on outreach. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't even want to go to prayer anymore. But it was something that I had to continue to do if I was going to survive. It was something that I had to continue to press in for. Because I knew that God had something beyond me, beyond my own abilities. Like I said, all He was looking for was somebody that would be willing to go out to continue to do what we know to do, right? Like Pastor preached on Monday. When you don't know what to do, you continue doing what you know to do, right? And so, yeah, it's something that it brings growth in your own life. It brings you closer to God. It brings a desperation between you and God. And you say, you know what, God, this has to work. But you, doing it now as a disciple will help you then. Will help you when you do go out. Because then you'll have a reference point. You'll say, God, you know what? I felt like this before. But You helped me back here. And I know You're going to help me now. Anyone else?
What are the warning signs of the loss of passion?
Warning signs of the loss of passion.
Because we know ourselves pretty well.
Yeah, we do know ourselves. Absolutely. I'd say the first thing to go is often a lack of prayer and a lack of reading our Bible. I think it seems so simple, but I think those are the first things that start to go. at least in my life, it's been true. But also just also a spirit of cynicism often creeps in with that. Spirit of mockery will also start to creep in. You know, we start mocking, whether it be people that are performing or people that are, or sermons for that matter too, you know. We'll hear a sermon. Yeah, right. You know. there could be millions of warning signs. And so I don't think it's something specific. But like you said, I think we know ourselves the best. And so I think keeping a close examination of our own heart is something that's really going to keep us in line and in tune with what God wants us to do.
I think one of the biggest things that I've found in my life is excuses. I just start making excuses for whatever it is.
Very true.
Could, with the warning signs of like, could that be because like maybe you lose faith in God's ability to change people or to do something? Like if you experience, because you're saying
prior setback or something.
Yeah,
or something that happens in.
Yeah, because you say when you stop praying, I mean we pray because we know it's the right thing to do, but we pray because we know God's going to answer and God's going to change people. You know, I wonder if it's linked to faith, because if we can believe God that He can do something, we should always be praying.
Yeah.
I know when my faith is not working that well, I just, you know, I've stopped praying because it's like, is God really listening? This isn't changing. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So you would say that a rekindling of the passion would be to do what we know to do as Christians, like pray, read your Bible, like all the basics. That would rekindle it.
Yeah, absolutely. Those would be the beginning steps. But where we find John the Baptist speaking textually is that he's out evangelizing.
Yeah.
You know, and if you want a shot of adrenaline to your spiritual life, go win somebody to Jesus Christ. And like I said, invest in them personally. You know. And like I said, they might not be the next Billy Graham, but if you can invest in them and see them make it for Jesus and make it into eternity, you know, and make heaven their home, then you know what? Then that's going to be an incredible shot of adrenaline into your heart, into your salvation. And that's why I said we have to be reproducing. A lack of fruitfulness is an absolute warning sign, like you asked. If there's no fruit coming out of your life, good fruit, right? We're all going to be producing fruit.
Yeah.
Whether it's good or bad, that depends on your actions and your decisions and your choices. And so I'd say a lack of fruitfulness is something that is definitely a warning sign. That there's been a passion lost. David?
I noticed for me, a warning sign is definitely your desire or lack of desire to evangelize.
Yeah.
Because like, how do you react to someone? Hey, let's go witness me. That's a pretty good warning sign.
Yeah. About that.
Going to outreach.
Yeah. I got to go do a thing.
Just.
Any other questions? Johnny?
Can there be too much going on? Or is that just an excuse? Like,
too much as far as what?
Like evangelizing the best of people, like words, your examples, is just a balance?
Yeah, obviously you'll have to find that balance, because when you're out pioneering, you do everything, right?
Still preparing yourself.
Now is very helpful.
Being more involved with more things, does that help?
Well, being used by God isn't contingent on the more things you pile on yourself, right? And so one thing that brought incredible revelation to my life and incredible liberty to my life is what it was actually Pastor Adam Porter that told me this. because I wanted to do more. I felt like I was falling behind in my discipleship spot, you know, because we all, whether we say we do or we not, we all have this graph of who's next, and, you know, I'm in this position right here, and if I do this, then I'll move up one spot. Whether we want to admit it or not, we all tend to do that. We have a tendency of doing that. And so I felt, you know, like I needed to do more. I needed to go on more outreaches. I needed to have more outreaches. I needed to pile more stuff on my plate, right? But one thing that Pastor Adam Porter said to me is that doing more things for God isn't going to get you closer to Him. But rather doing the things that you can do and doing them with the spirit of excellence, that's what's going to bring God's blessing and God's help in your life. And that brought incredible revelation, because it was like, you know what, the things that I can do, I'm going to do them well. I'm going to do them to the best of my ability, and I'm going to believe that God is going to do the rest. Right? And that brought incredible freedom, not only in finding the balance, but also in, you know, just seeing God move incredibly in my life, you know. And I still carry that today. It's like, whatever I'm going to put myself to, I'm going to do it with the spirit of excellence, you know. And there's been times where, yeah, it does get frustrating. Yeah, it's hard finding that balance, but I wouldn't say doing more is what's necessary. I just think doing what you can do and what you are involved in, doing it well, doing it with the spirit of excellence, God is going to help you.
I mean, it's more important to be a better minister than to try and have a better ministry. Because if you're a better minister, the ministry will be
better. So in essence, a better servant. Right? Isn't that what a minister is? Just saying, you know what, I'm going to do what I can, but I'm going to do it well. Yeah, absolutely. I think becoming a better minister brings a better ministry.
But why do we bury ourselves and try and make the perfect ministry and neglect that it comes by the grace of God, but it also comes because we become better people. We do the things that you're saying.
Yeah.
Why do we fall into that? We just go no longer. Is it because we have such a well-oiled machine right now?
It could be.
Or we feel that we're going to get noticed if
yeah.
we do it?
Yeah, absolutely. All that plays into it. I think it's because we're American. More is better. It's a mindset that we have, that we grew up with, right? That more is better. You know, but we have to essentially get out of that and get spiritually minded, right? So, but yeah, there could be many different elements to that as to why we do that. But the bottom line is you have to find the will of God for your life and that passion for your own life.
Would you say, you know, in light of that, then, I mean, more focused on what we can do, and instead of what God wants us to do, I mean, it's just self-centered, it's more reliant on self, then, I mean, I don't know, I mean, piling on these things, I can do this, I can do that, I mean, wouldn't that be, you're not worried about fruit, you're worried about yourself. I mean, you want to be used for God, but you're oh, I want to do this, I want to get noticed, I want to do this, it's not about fruit like that.
Yeah. And so, you know, that all comes into the passion for the message. It's simple. We're the ones that overcomplicate it. We're the ones that tend to, you know, take it to a place where it doesn't need to go. But like I said, it's the passion for the message, which is repentance, which is salvation, which is reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's what it's able to do. It's the power of God, right? And so if all we do is witness to somebody and see them saved and invest in them, then you're doing a million times more than what the rest of the religious world is doing. Right? Because they're not reproducing. They're not looking for new converts. They're looking for the religious people, right? Just to add to their numbers. But if our passion remains the message, then God will trigger the response. And we'll see that desired fruitfulness that we want in our life. We'll see the impact that can be made, that we want to see, that we think, if I do more, then this should happen, right? But if we just keep the passion and the message, then God will do the rest. God is faithful to do the rest.
I think your illustration really caught my attention, because the father of the farm is pouring out his investment into his son or his sons, and he's only limited to how far he could impart, and then from there it's up to the son. Because for me, I was raised on a ranch, and my dad was imparting in all of my brothers, and just out of four boys, there's only one of them who has his own ranch now.
Mm.
And then if you look at it on the kingdom of God, people are investing time into us, but then there's a supernatural thing that takes place. God gives us revelation, and it's that's when where we have to grasp it, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Very true. Very true. Anyone else? All right. Very good, guys. Very good question.